This is Paul's letter to the Romans, probably as clear a teaching on civil government anywhere in the scriptures, and full. It actually lays it all out. And the more you study it, the more powerful it becomes. It's stuck between chapter 12 and chapter 14. That's deliberate. So if you read 12, you get a great insight to how God couches our understanding of our third duty. Now we have three duties. One, the duty to God to worship Him with all our heart and soul and strength. Two, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's all mankind. And then three, a specific duty just to government. Now, the particular government you live under is not like some other government. The particular government that you live under, you are to submit to that government and not to some other government. So the Mexican government, that's a different government. The Spanish government, that's a different government. So you submit to the one you're under by God's will. Now, the rest of the world obeys God by fear. You obey God by love and by conscience. You voluntarily love your neighbor as yourself. You voluntarily love God with all your heart. And you voluntarily submit to Caesar only to the extent that God tells you to by a positive law. So you don't need to know what nature teaches. Nature, the only thing nature teaches is that all men must submit to the government they're under. But that submission is always negative. It's always based on fear. In other words, don't injure your neighbor or else. So that's negative. Now, the positive is love your neighbor, but no government has a positive law. No government has a positive law. So government is always don't hurt your neighbor. There's a big difference between don't hurt your neighbor and love your neighbor. But for Christians, it's love your neighbor. And for Christians, it's submit to Caesar, not out of fear, but out of conscience. Or out of fear, because he has a sword in case you do wrong, but also out of conscience, because that's God's person. God actually raised up that person to rule over you as your servant. He's God's servant. So here's number one, worship to God. That's my first duty. Worship God. Now, if God steals all the worship to himself, so that's number one. If God takes all of the worship, then of course Caesar, way down here, your government, Caesar gets what's left over. So he's only going to get what God doesn't get. But then God also puts number two, the second, I'll do it this way. Number two, he also puts the second duty, love your neighbor. But he doesn't put it that way in nature. He just says, no injury to your neighbor. In other words, don't do to your neighbor what you wouldn't want done to you. So no injury to all men. To all men. As Christians, however, we up the ante. So it's higher than nature. This is just, here's the natural foundation, and then here's the political, your political duty is to the particular nation you're part of. So here's your political duty. Here's your moral duty, and here's your religious duty. So one, give to God first, then you give to your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. That means dead to yourself. Don't worry about your neighbor. Just love your neighbor. Don't trust your neighbor. Just love your neighbor and don't do him any injury because, in other words, die. In other words, give up your own rights. Give up your own self. Love your neighbor even though he doesn't deserve it. Even though you don't want to, do it anyway, because that's what God wants you to do. So here, first of all, give God all my worship. Don't ever worship your neighbor. Don't ever worship your Caesar, your ruler. Whoever your ruler is, don't worship him. Now, Paul is going to write in Romans 13 the possibility for a just government on earth. In other words, 99% of the governments on earth are not just. No, more than that. More than that. 99.999. And no, even more than that. 100% of your governments are not just. Right now, no government is just, including ours. De jure, legally, according to the law, you have a just government. It was set up where this is your foundation. The first two, one and two, that's the foundation for three. So my obedience to Caesar not to somebody else's Caesar, but just mine. My obedience to Caesar is based upon my worship of God, who then tells me to do it, and then my love for humanity, which includes Caesar. By loving all men, I must love particularly Caesar. So you have to pay your taxes. You have to honor the office that Caesar holds. He's nothing but a deacon. The word deacon in the New Testament is a servant, a slave. So your Caesar is not a master. Your Caesar is actually under a master who's under a master. So God is the master over all the masters. And then the sovereign people of each nation, they are the masters who make the Caesar. They create the Caesar. If you only have a tribe, there is no Caesar. If you only have a family, there is no Caesar. If you only have an individual, there is no Caesar. So when Abraham was alone, he had no Caesar under which he was submitted, except Ur. But he could leave anytime he wanted, and he did, because God told him, get out. Go out of Ur. Then he had a family, Isaac, Jacob, etc. Okay? You still don't have a Caesar over you because you're just a family. In nature, you can have an individual, and you can have a family, and you can have a tribe, and you can have a people who wander about, and they're still not nations. You only become civilized. Civil means city. You only become civilized when you no longer are individuals, families, tribes, and people. Now you are part of a nation of people, and that's where you're not just loving your neighbor. Now you're actually submitting to the rules, the laws of the sovereign. But who is the sovereign? Now, Paul's going to tell us exactly what a just government looked like. The book of Revelation chapter 13 tells you what an unjust government looks like. Psalm 2 tells you what an unjust government looks like. Romans 13 tells you what a just government looks like. And if God says, I want one, that means he'll have one. So there is the possibility today, and you're not out from under this, there is the possibility today, even though you live in a government that is no longer just or not completely just or has a foundation of justice, but in fact, de facto, it is a corrupted government, no longer it's full of tyranny and full of anarchy and the people, tyranny and the rulers and so on. No problem. The problem always is with you. Say it. I am the guilty one. Okay, because you know you're the guilty one, because there's no way the rulers can change it. They have no interest to do so. There's no way that any pagan can change it. The only ones who could change it would be the people themselves, and you're only part of the people. Now, the people will not change it. They would rather have slavery than they would liberty, because they don't want to be free. Why do people want to be free? They don't. Why do people want to be enslaved? So they have an excuse. So then they can tell God someday, you know, I would have served you, but, you know, my earthly master told me I couldn't. So people love slavery. In other words, they love to blame somebody else. They love to say, it's because somebody made me do that. No, no, no. It's your own decision. You are a free people. As far as God is concerned, you're free to do whatever he told you to do. You're free, first of all, to give him your first duty, to give your all mankind your second duty, and then third, to submit to Caesar. Now, who is Caesar? The minute Caesar's a tyrant, he's no longer a Caesar. If a king who can do no wrong does wrong, he is no longer a king. He is now a despot or a tyrant. So in the eyes of God, the minute a king does wrong, he's no longer a king. Now he's a tyrant. When they killed Charles I, chopped his head off, they did so by saying, we're not killing our king. We're killing a tyrant, a traitor, someone who's an oppressor of the people who does evil. How did they do that? Based on Romans 13. Because Romans 13 says that God sets up all governments, they're set up by God, to be just. Now, if they're unjust, then they're rebellious. They're part of Nimrod's kingdom. They're part of the gates of hell. They're part of the kingdoms of this world that are going to perish. Nevertheless, they owe God a duty, and God will call them to their number three duty, that any king who did a bad job is a tyrant. He'll be punished then, not as a king, but as a tyrant. And so your political duty is submit to this king if he's a king. But if he's not a king, you owe him no submission. I want you to understand that. Now, de facto, you may have a government that's corrupt, but still you obey because you're not obeying the corrupt king. You're obeying because of the office and because God isn't finished. Now, in our case, we have a de jure government that's free. This is a free government, a free people, of the people, for the people, by the people, and all that stuff. Now, that is how God set it up, and the founders set it up to bind the government and free you. To bind the government and free you. The only purpose then of our government was, exactly as Scripture says, punish bad guys, let alone good guys. If you're a good guy, the law doesn't touch you. If you're a bad guy, then the law goes after you. So the whole purpose of government is the sword, the public sword, the sword that you could call the wrath of God sword. The wrath of God sword is put into the hand of somebody. And that somebody is an authority only if they're under God. But they're not an authority if they violate the natural law. They're not at all to be obeyed. That's why they chopped off the head of Charles and said, he's not a king, he was just a bandit. He was just an oppressor. He was just an evil guy. What about George III? George III was the king when the American founders set up their government, and they said, and they argued legally, that George III has disobeyed God. Therefore, George is not a king. He's a tyrant. Therefore, we have no obedience to him because he broke his word. He gave up his authority by doing what? By breaching, by breaking his contract, his charters, his covenants with us. Therefore, we are not bound to him. We are free. He set us free. We didn't set ourselves free. We're just declaring our freedom because he broke the law. He's a lawless. He's a guy that has no law over him. He is just a tyrant, a despot, someone that oppresses us. So they said he's a rebel from God's natural law and from the people with whom he has a contract. Therefore, we, part of that people, not living in England, but living over here in the United States, we live over here as a colony of his. We are no longer his colony because he broke the law. Because he broke his side of the bargain, we are no longer bound by his side of the bargain. That's exactly how James Otis, who was a lawyer, argued in Boston when just before the revolution started. He argued that way is, since the king is a tyrant, we have no allegiance to him. Now, we don't have to chop off his head because we're not living in England. So Charles I had his head chopped off. And then they set up a commonwealth, which was more scriptural. Because under a commonwealth, a king can never be a benefactor. But Charles I said he was a benefactor. He said that God appointed him, divine right of kings, I'm the benefactor, I'm not an agent of the people. I'm actually the benefactor of the people who are my beneficiaries. They're my children. I'm their father. Never in Scripture will you find such an idea. Impossible. And so the founders argued that that is not our case. That was the case over in England. And that's why they chopped off his head. Only God can be a benefactor. No man ever can be good. No man ever can claim to give a good. No man can ever claim that he owns something, has something, that it's his. You cannot give what you do not have. If you have something to give, then you could be a benefactor. But what does a government, which is a slave of a slave, have? The sovereign people have something. They have a right to be sovereign because God gave it to them as a duty. You shall create the laws. You shall set up the institutions. You shall appoint who the officers are. But the officers are slaves, not only of the government of those laws and those institutions, but also of the people that are above those laws and those institutions who are underneath God, who is underneath and so on. So God is the Most High. He is the Supreme. Now, when a government pretends to give a benefit of any sort, of any kind, it's a liar. That government is no longer God's government because a government has nothing. Whatever it has is in the name of the people. It's a public servant. Government itself, and then the officers of that government who are subordinate to that government and its constitution, they are to be slaves of the constitution, not doing their own thing, not being arbitrary, not doing whatever they want to do, but doing what God told them to do or what the people told them to do who are under God. So, civil government is a public contract or a public trust or a contract in the form of a trust, which says the people as individuals are the beneficiaries of the people in aggregate who are the benefactors, who have appointed their trustee, which is the government and those officers of it, who are to bless and benefit the people and to kill and destroy and punish those that would take away the sovereign rights, the unalienable rights belonging to the people, which the benefactor wanted the people to get. So the sovereign people have all the benefits that God appointed them to have, because the sovereign people are the beneficiary of God, therefore the benefactor of themselves. Now, the government then is a slave of a slave of a slave. Today, the government is a master. They are the ones that give out benefits. They give out local benefits, tax exemptions on your church. They give out federal benefits, 501c3. You get all kinds of goodies from that benefit, and you owe them something for that. And they give out state incorporation benefits, so now you have the benefit of being incorporated. That means they won't punish you or question you and so on and so forth. Of course, it's not true. They penetrate all that. But it's your own fault, because you never should have taken a benefit from anyone but God. Only God gives benefits. And even a benefactor on earth is actually a beneficiary of God first. In other words, you cannot, as a sovereign people, give away something that you don't have. And whatever you have was given to you by God. It was given to you, God, in a trust. Therefore, you cannot use it as you wish to use it. You're not an absolute owner of anything. You're not an absolute benefactor of anybody. Because whatever I have as a parent, those are not my children. Those are children that God has given to me as a trustee of Him. He is actually their benefactor, and they owe Him their thanks, their worship, their praise, their obedience. Now, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That means that the Lord is actually the benefactor, and the parent only looks like the benefactor because he's the trustee of the benefactions of the benefactor. God is the ultimate benefactor. Only God is good. None is good but God. No one else has ever been good, ever will be good, cannot be good. All you can be is a creature of God to deliver and portray and show forth and manifest His glory, His benefactions, His greatness. Amen? Now, I know all I'm saying is difficult and tough, but it's actually very simple. It's so simple that everybody in the founding generation understood exactly what we're doing, what we're talking about. In the 18th century, the latter part, you didn't have to convince people of what I just said. Today, people are ignorant. For lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed. Without a vision, my people perish. The problem today in the church, the problem today in the nation, the problem today in the school system is nobody can define anything. Their capacity to define is gone, because they no longer fear God. They no longer read the scriptures, not even the Christians. The Christians have no knowledge of what Romans 13 means. Adolf Hitler used Romans 13 to completely oppress the German people and make himself the benefactor, the Führer. He became the Führer, which said, "What I say, das ist it." You know, and so there it was. You just had to do what the guy said, and you had to do exactly as he said it. And if you went against him, he would kill you or punish you in some way. So everybody knew that he's a dictator. Now, there have been many dictators in the 21st century and in the 20th century and in the 19th and so on and so forth, dictators from the foundation of the world. So he claimed himself to be God. He never said, "There's a God above me." At no time did he say, "There's a God above me." He was God, that's it. On earth, he could have said, "God appointed me," in which case he'd have been limited. But he didn't want that limit, so he didn't mention that. Now, today, you have people that are taking on themselves the mantle of goodness. Government here is here to help you. We want to give out benefits. Liar. You are now a Satanist. You are now a monster. You are now a beast. Anyone that claims to be good is a beast. Now, if you claimed, on the other hand, "We are wicked beyond all measure, but because we fear God, we're not going to let our wickedness out. We're going to be hypocrites," that would be good. If you were a hypocrite, that would be good. If you said, "Actually, I'm a monster, but I fear God because I know He'll not let me into heaven someday and He'll punish me and send me to hell or something, so I'm going to behave myself on the outside," that'd be all right if God said, "That's all I want." In political, that's all God wants. God only wants hypocrites. He does not want anyone to be genuine. He does not want anyone to be sincere. He does not want anyone to do this from their heart. He wants only His church to do that. But the church is not under a law. The church is under liberty. In other words, you can obey God if you wish out of fear. Hypocrite. That's perfectly fine in nature. But if you're a Christian, you add to that not only the fear of God, but the love of God. In other words, I love to pay my taxes. I love to submit to the true ruler, as long as he's true. But I will not submit to a leader that is not true because he's a tyrant. He's a despot. And today we're having that problem. Now, you say it isn't quite that bad. Okay, I'll agree. It isn't quite that bad. But it's going to get there fast. I'm just going to tell you it's going to get there fast because you have forgotten completely why you're here. I really don't care that you do anything for Caesar. I don't care if you leave him alone. What I care about is the church. I don't even care about politics. I don't care about economics. I don't care about the society. I care only about this group. This is the only group I can care about. Now, I may love the rest, but I know that the order that God has set up is first you. Judgment begins in the household of God. It does not begin in the society and out there in the economy or out there in Caesar land. It doesn't begin out there. So it doesn't matter to me that we've lost God in the nation, that we're no longer a nation under God. It doesn't matter to me whether we are or we aren't. It doesn't matter if it's Romans 13 or Revelation 13. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about a just government or an unjust government. The problem is in the church. That's the problem for America. When you are great, it's because you are good. If you're no longer good, you're no longer great. That's our problem today. So the problem in the government is a symptom of that which is the problem in the church, which is you. Now, the church is made up of individuals, not just our aggregate group. So as individuals, we are corrupted. Could I hear an amen? In other words, as individuals, you long ago became lawless. That's why you have a lawless government. You have a lawless government because you have a lawless people, because you have a lawless individual heart. And if your heart is clean, your soul is not. And if your soul is clean, your body is not. So that's why we have the symptoms we have. Because Christians today are still very much alive. They are not dead. When you become a believer, that's only believing that Jesus died for you. But you must also become a disciple and surrender to him and say, Lord, I don't want anything in my life to get between you and my neighbor and my Caesar. I want to give you all the worship. I want to love my neighbor as myself. And if myself is in the way, kill it. And I want also to submit to Caesar in all things wherein he is a limited servant. I don't want to get in his way. Now, if he's not a limited servant, he may punish me. And I'll take that punishment because I know where the problem lieth. The problem is not in the Caesar. The problem is in the church. And if the problem's in the church, it's in the pastors. And I'm your pastor. So you are not going to be blamed as seriously as I am. That's why I'm telling you this. Now, the minute I tell you this, now you're guilty. Now I'm off the hook. I told them. They just were rebellious people. It's not my fault. Amen. I feel a lot better now. Thank you, Jesus. You see, what a clever fellow I am. I got rid of my responsibility right off. I told you the truth. The truth is that you owe God all your allegiance. Now, let's say you had King David. And King David was anointed one day by Samuel. And Samuel had anointed another king, King Saul. And King Saul was still on the throne. And God said to Samuel, the prophet, go anoint David. I want a man after my own heart. Saul is not a good king. He acts more like a tyrant doing his own thing. He fears the people. A king can't fear the people because the people are not God. The king could serve the people, but he can't fear the people. He has to fear me. But he doesn't. So since he's not a man after my own heart, I want you to anoint somebody else. He's a tyrant. He's a despot. He no longer fears me. In fact, he lords it over the people one second, and the next second, he's trying to please the people. Have you ever seen a ruler like that? One minute they're lording it over the people, the next minute they're promising all these goodies and pleasing the people and so on. They don't know what they're doing. Where is the fear of God? It does not exist. Anyway, so he said to Samuel, go find Jesse and look at his sons. So the guy had 10 sons. So he looks at the oldest one, Eliab. He says, wow, that's the guy right there. Handsome, good looking, you know, strong, powerful, smart, obviously. He'll be a good king. And the Spirit of the Lord said to him, not that one. Ooh. what have I got left here? So he looked at the next one. And he said, okay, this guy I think will be all right. Maybe this is the guy. No, not that one either. Well, he said, okay, well, I got some more here. What about, he said, no, skip the next seven. The guy's run out of kids, and he says to him, you have any more? No, these are all the kids. Well, I got one more, yeah. He's just a kid, though. He's just a ruddy youth. He's keeping sheep. He's out in the field doing nothing. I don't think he looks like much of a king. I don't think you can find a guy there. He said, well, bring him to me. And immediately the Spirit of the Lord said to him, this is the one. He doesn't even look like a king. He doesn't look like a leader. I think he knows what he's doing. Well, he went, killed a lion, killed a bear. Well, yeah, slingshot stuff. But he really doesn't know much about, he doesn't know anything really about politics, does he? Not really. But he does play the harp for the king. Well, that should qualify him. He's a okay, yeah, that's good. Because whenever King Saul has a problem, he always calls up this kid to come and, you know, play some songs about God, and the guy's a little better all of a sudden. It seemed to give him a little bit of peace. He has a little bit of relief from the troubling things that he has to do all the time, fight all his wars. Well, all of a sudden, after he anoints David, David is now the king. But nobody knows it. The only ones that know it is Samuel, Jesse, and the brothers. And nobody else. And he says to them, don't tell anybody. Because even though you're king, you're not yet ruling. So you could be a king and not be ruling. Yet Saul is a bad guy, but God leaves him in place. How many know that God leaves in place bad guys to teach us something? But he's already got the good guy anointed and ready to come into his position at some point. But the king in possession at the time was actually Saul. He had all the soldiers. He had nice uniforms. He lived in the palace. And later, David, who starts to work with him, and then Saul gets jealous of him, says, even though this guy's a nice guy and got a heart after God and all that stuff, I don't like him because I have my son, Jonathan, and I want Jonathan to be my king. I'm into nepotism, and I want my boy to get the job. And I don't want to hand it to this stupid little kid, David. But my boy likes him. But still, I've told my boy, you know, get away from him. I'm going to kill him the minute I get a chance. Because they say he kills 10,000, I only kill 1,000. So how many know then this king was jealous of his power, of his prerogative that he had? And every once in a while, he'd take out his spear, he'd just wing it right across the room, hoping to hit David. But David was circumspect. He remembered that the Lord said to him, and Samuel particularly told him, be careful. Watch very carefully. Have eyes in the back of your head. That king is going to kill you any moment he can because you're a threat to the kingdom. You're a usurper in his eyes. You're not legit. But I've made you legit. Now, even though David is the legitimate king, he does not rule. But one day, Saul is killed. All of a sudden, the Philistines have been all over him. And it just so happened by chance that an Agagite was able to kill him and destroy him. There's a guy close by him. And he just went ahead and killed the king. Now, when David heard that, he killed the Agagite. But that didn't end the problems. David said it was wrong. Even though Saul was not a worthy king, still the office I honor and the sword in his hand I fear. That's why you owe to Caesar. I don't care if he's a bad Caesar or a good Caesar or a tyrant or who he is. You owe Caesar your allegiance, even though your real allegiance goes to David, the real king, or in this case, Jesus. Now, Jesus is the real king. How many know Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Not only over the church, which they barely recognize him. As a matter of fact, I could say the church does not recognize him as Lord. They recognize him as Savior. Jesus died for me, but I don't want to die for him. How many are not eager to die for him? You cannot love your neighbor as yourself if you're still a self. You have to destroy yourself. How can you do that? To die to yourself. Crucify the flesh. How can you do that? Beholding him. The more you look at him, the more you realize, why should I take care of myself Why not take care of Peggy? Why not take care of Peggy? Why not live for her? Well, because of your own needs. What if she doesn't meet all my needs? Well, you don't need to worry about that, because my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. So if you take care of all her needs, you don't have to worry, because God will take care of your needs, because you're his beneficiary. Now, to prove that you're a good beneficiary, you can be a trustee for her. So since God's going to bless you anyway, and you don't need her to meet any of your needs, you give her all the blessings and you take all the burdens. Why? Because God will take care of you. How many know that because you're under God, you don't have anything to worry about? So King David, when he heard that Saul was dead, he said, now that he's no longer king, I am. So he brought everybody together, and everybody said, Samuel, who is this David? He is the one I've anointed to be over all Israel. Two of the tribes said, Hallelujah, Judah and Benjamin. 10 of the tribes said, No way. We will never submit to David. We don't like him. We don't want him. Not even tall. I mean, at least Saul was tall. You have to be tall to be president. You know that most presidents, not all, but most of our presidents are well over 6 foot tall so that they look like something. But every once in a while we get one in there that's a shrimp, shorter. But basically those are not good kind of kings because they don't look like it and the women won't vote for them. I don't know if you heard what I just said. Because they like them to be nice looking and, you know, talk nice and so on and so forth. And so we like to get tall ones, and Saul was tall. So just simply because he was tall, you know, people can vote for you for any silly reason. And people, they don't really pay attention to why they vote for who they vote for. Well, he looked nice. That's what people say. Well, I didn't like the way the other guy talked. It has nothing to do with wisdom and virtue. Yeah, people don't care if the guy has any wisdom or any virtue, just as long as he sounds good and looks good. That's the television kind of presidents we get these days. Who cares if they're ugly like John Adams? Why do they have to be good looking? Because that's the way people pick. People pick for the most fleshly of reasons. Well, I don't know, he looked nice to me. That's how we vote for everybody. Well, I don't know, I don't like that name. It's like silly stuff. People will fight over names. Well, here's a funny name. Saul was dead. David was king. 10 of the 12 tribes rejected David and went back north. Now, those were the Yankees. So the Yankees went north and said, we don't want a king from the south ruling over us. So the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, those were the ones that said, David's our king. Of course, he belonged to them. That was their family. They all had the same mom and so on and so forth. So, you know, those were the ones that they were going to follow. But David, for 7 years, ruled over Judah and Benjamin in the south, but never had anybody from the north. But the northerners then said, we'll just have our own people. We'll have some of Saul's kids. We'll have some people out of Saul's family. But they saw that their own kings were corrupt, and their own kings were, you know, going after other gods and everything. But David was blessed. He not only was blessing his own people, he was even blessing the people from the north. And they said, you know, I'd rather be treated like David treats us than like we're treated ourselves down here by our own people. So the northerners eventually, after 7 years, came to David and said, we're going to submit to you. We're going to let you be our king. Have you submitted to Jesus yet? You still want him just as Savior, but not as Lord? The only way you can do that is not on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is just Savior stuff. But on house churches, day by day, as house churches meet in the homes, that's where the real action takes place, because the purpose of the house church is to get all the sin out of your life. Not for Jesus to die for your sins, but for the Holy Spirit to remove and destroy those sins. How many want to have no self left so that you can love your wife as I love my wife? Is don't take care of Jim. Jesus will take care of that. Just take care of Peggy. If Peggy's happy, then Jim has done his job. So make sure she's safe. Make sure she's pleased. I mean, I know that it's real difficult to make a woman pleased. If you're a wimp, she hates you. If you're a tyrant, she hates you. So women basically hate. Now, so that's a problem. So it's very difficult now to please a woman. Like, what do you want? You know, I do everything you say and you don't like it. Then you call me a wimp. Then I don't do anything you say and I beat you up and you don't like that either. What do you want? A lover. What's that? That's someone who doesn't care for themselves but puts me first, puts me in the center. Ah. So I remember one day I said to Peggy, Peggy, I know I've been selfish and nasty and tyrant and so on, but here's the deal now. I just want to tell you I love you. I said, well, you love me? Yes. Wow. Well, wait, what do you mean by that? You mean by faith? Yes. But I mean, you don't feel it. No. No, I don't feel anything. You're not thinking of me all the time. No. No, not at all. You don't want to do anything nice for me. No. No. Well, then what does the word I love you mean? I don't know. But it's in the Bible. It's by faith. I'm supposed to love you, so I'm doing it. I love you. Say, well, okay, so you're saying words, but there's no fruit? There's no evidence? No. Well, I don't believe in that love. I want to see the real thing. Well, I don't do that part. That's God's part. Well, tell him to get going. I don't see it, and I'm not going to believe it till I see the proof, the evidence. I say, well, that could be a while because I don't have any control over God. I can't tell you when he's going to kill me because I die slowly. I'm not into dying real quick. Y'all see this? But at least, Peg, at least I'm saying the words and I'm believing it. That should be good. Okay. But you don't think it. No. You don't feel it. No. You don't do anything. No. Okay, well, I'll believe it when I see that. So one day, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started putting Peggy into my mind. And I was thinking about her. So I came home and said, Peg, a miracle has just happened. I love you. I'm thinking about you. And that's a miracle. And she said, well, but you don't feel anything. No, nothing. I'd be a liar and a hypocrite if I said so. No. And you don't want to do anything for me. No, I don't. I just want you to keep being the slave that you are. Just keep cooking and sewing and doing whatever, and that's what I want. But I love you. I just want you to know that. She said, well, I don't buy that. I don't want God to give me a husband like that. I want the real thing. Well, I said, okay, should I stop saying it? No, keep saying it, but just know that I don't buy it. Okay, that's good enough. So another day went by, and all of a sudden I felt something. Came home, Peg, another miracle. What? Said, I'm feeling things for you. Okay, that's good, good. But you're not doing anything, right? No. No, I'm just feeling. I'm feeling like you deserve to have something good. But I'm not, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to be a slave to you or something like that. No, I'm not going to do it. But I feel like you should get it. And I'm thinking a lot about you that you should get it. And I'm saying it too. So there you have it. I think you should be pleased with that. So she wasn't at all. How many know that women hold out? They're holding out. She's holding out. She wanted the best. Anyway, I'm not going to go through this whole story, but to tell you, then another day, all of a sudden, God told me, you're going to do this today. It's extremely extravagant, more than anything I'd have ever thought of doing. She didn't deserve it, but I went and did it. And I felt good because now I'm thinking about her, saying it, then I'm feeling it, and I'm doing it, and everything. So I felt like, boy, I've just got, I mean, there's no way she's not going to be happy from this moment on. You see that? So we got heaven on earth. Anyway, I won't tell you what happened after that, but it wasn't exactly what I was thinking. But anyway, the point is that God broke me. He had to kill me. There's no way I could love her if I'm still taking care of me. But if I know God's taking care of me, then by faith, I could believe that I loved her. And then I began to think about her, and I began to, and so on and so on. That was all a miracle and work of God. But you cannot love somebody else unless you're dead. So that's why when you surrender to Jesus, you're actually saying, Lord Jesus, change me. Not by changing me and improving me, by killing me so that I am not at all. And my will is your will. My words are your words. My deeds are your deeds. In other words, whatever you do, I want to do it. How you think of Peggy is how I want to think of Peggy. How you feel toward Peggy is how I want to feel toward Peggy. How you act toward Peggy is how I want to act. I don't want to have my own thoughts, my own feelings, my own mind, my own nothing. I want to just do for her. So he said, it's good. Let me break you in every area. Till there's nothing left but love for Peggy. When you put her first, then I'll know. that I'm first in your life. Because you don't have any love for her. You don't have any thoughts for her. You don't have anything but selfishness. But once I kill you, then I'll be able to live through you and project my majesty and my love and my glory to her. Do y'all see that? So when somebody says, I don't love him, it's meaningless. That doesn't mean anything at all. Because love has nothing to do with you anyway. It has to do with you being dead. When you say, I don't love the other person, that basically means you love yourself. That's all it means. And as soon as you're dead, then you can easily love because you're dead. Because now you don't have your own will. You don't have your own mind. You don't have your own emotions. You don't have your own vision or thoughts. You just do what Jesus says. So God is trying to break us. This is the problem in the world today. We're not light. We're talking light, but we're not being light. We're not salt. We're sprinkled everywhere, but nobody feels the flavor. They don't see anything that they would want. You're not making the food taste better, nor are you preserving anything. You are as rotten as the rest of the world is perishing, so you are perishing. Now, what God wants is surrender. So David surrendered to God, and he said, even though I'm the king of all Israel doesn't want me. 7 years he was king over Judah, won his battles, blessed his people. All of a sudden, the northerners, the Yankees, looked at him and said, we want what the south has. We want to go south. And so they came and they submitted and said, from now on, King David, you are our king. You're not a despot or a tyrant. You're the king we submit to. Now, David then became king for 33 years. You won't understand this, but exactly the age of Jesus when he died as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he was Savior, he was only Savior to be king. In other words, whoever he saves, it's only so he can become king over him. The reason he saved me was to become king over me so that Peggy could get the love. Do y'all see that? Do y'all see that? We don't have men today that are real men. They're either wimps or tyrants, but they're not lovers because they're not dead, because they haven't been discipled, because they haven't been broken, because they still believe that they're good or could be good or should be good or ought to be good. No, only God is good. And when God, who is good, loves you, he chastens you, sends you into the fire, breaks you, kills you. The father that loveth his son chastens him. The father that loveth his son does not indulge him. 70% of the people in prison today are not there because they were neglected. They are there because they were spoiled. Someone always covered for them. Most of the people who are in prison today are not there because, oh, those poor victims. No, they're not poor victims. Their parents did not love them enough to discipline them and stop them and beat them and spank them. I thank God for my third father, whom, as you know, I call Adolf Hitler. My third father beat me. And I was the first one that ever God used to love me so that I knew I'm not God. I did not love him, but I feared him, because the guy would just take off his strap without any big discussion. He would say, do you know, he would always ask me this question, do you know why I'm going to spank you? You know, I don't know, you know. And then he would tell me, it's because you rolled your eyes or you didn't wash the dishes or whatever the breach was. Then he'd take me downstairs, beat me until I cried. And it wasn't anger. I had no anger. I just had fear, because he would, if I wiggled, he would spank me again. So I knew that I didn't want to even wiggle, you know. And as you're going down, you're not allowed even to shake or anything. You just shaking. So that guy broke me, and I thank God. Before I was out of high school, I thank God for that man. And I told him, you know, you're a blessing to me, though I hated you, because you broke me and stopped me. And there was nobody out there that could ever have stopped me. I would have gone on to become a criminal. I would be dead today or in prison for absolute certain. Now, I thanked him because my cousin, who never had any discipline, because we were all raised up without men. We had lots of men, but no men stayed. And so we were just raised in chaos. But he continued on in that chaos. He's a millionaire today, multimillionaire. Maybe I should have gone his way. I don't know. But he doesn't have any faith in God. But inside, he is empty. And I know he even envies me, but he can't figure out, why would you ever give up your life to God? You know, He just can't understand it. So with all of his money, he has nothing. Nothing, no hope. He's afraid of death. I can just tell you, he's trembling over it. Every once in a while, ask me, and tell me the God thing again. Go through that one more time. See if maybe that's something I need. And I say, well, I'm going to pray for you. I say, keep praying. Just keep praying. Because who knows whether there's a God or not, but just pray anyway. It's kind of like insurance. You know, maybe it'll work. So he's a good cousin. But we were raised that way. There was no God in our family. There's no church in our family. No nothing. Now, King David became king over all. When he was out of possession, still, the people were saying, he's the true king. It's just like today. Jesus is not running the show today. Yet he is the king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he hasn't come to take his kingdom. I don't know if you call him king or not. You may just call him Savior. You're happy that he died for you, but you're really not wanting to get all the sin out of your life. Is there anyone here that just wants Jesus to be the one that forgives you, but not removes any of the sin? Just covers your sin so you don't feel guilty about it, but you don't want him to take away your sin. You still want to sin until death. Is anybody here? You're lying. As I know, that's what you want. You want to live your own life. You don't want Jesus to live your life and take away and, you know, make you a slave to your wife or your husband or whatever. You don't want that. Because you don't trust him. He knows you love him because he's a Savior, but you don't trust him as a Lord. You used to want to run your own show. Now, until you submit to him and surrender to him, he's not the king. He's Savior, but not Lord. Now, the only reason he saved you was so he could be your Lord. So he wants you to surrender to him. He gave up his life for you. Now you give up your life for him. It's a two-way thing. So, Lord, I surrender to you. Make me whatever you want. You're the Lord. You're the boss. You're the chief. You're the big guy. Just let me. I don't know anything about loving my wife. I can tell she's not at all happy. She's not consenting at all to what I'm doing. She wants me to be dead. She wants me to just take care of her. Think about her. She wants me to put her first. Amazing to me how anyone could be that selfish like Peggy is. She didn't even want to be nice to me anymore. And she did it outwardly, but inwardly she begrudged it. You know, she's just doing her duty. I said, Peg, now do you really totally love me with all your heart and soul and strength? Well, I'm at least doing it. Yeah, but your heart isn't in it. No. So we're even. No, we're not. Because you don't even do nice. So that's why she wanted me to be a do nice person. She didn't care that I had my heart in it. She just wanted me to do nice. So I gave her my heart right away. I love you. See, that was my heart. But she didn't see the heart producing anything. She didn't want the heart. She wanted the fruit. Y'all see that? Y'all see that? Y'all see that? So Peggy didn't want me, you know, saying I love you and meaning it with my heart. She wanted to see evidence, proof. Forget the saying, you know, just do it. Okay, so she didn't care if I was a hypocrite or not. Just put me first, say I'm first, you know, whatever, fake it, you know, do whatever, but give it to me. No, you're wrong. What Jesus wants to do is take your life. He knows that apart from him, you can do nothing, and you'll perish. Even if you behave nice, you'll still perish. Now, he wants to just take your life. Isn't that beautiful? Take your life. Are you ready today to surrender to him? Lord, I know church doesn't do this, but house churches do. I don't want to have my life anymore in my hands. I want you to be in possession. Now, today, King Jesus is not in possession of this world. This world does what it wants. That's why Caesar is still on the throne. Caesar is still ruling. All the Caesars of all the countries of all the world and so on, they're all still doing their own thing. The mayor's not calling me up. Pastor Jim, what light do you have for my government here? No, they're not asking me. The governor's not calling me up. Sometimes the lieutenant governor calls me. But and praise God, I think he's still going to stay lieutenant governor. That's good. It's good to have a friend. But, you know, they aren't calling me up for any advice and help. The president's not calling me. I thought for sure he'd call me. I have such wisdom and virtue and knowledge now that I love my wife and all that stuff and I'm a good guy. No, they're not doing it. You know why? Because this world really doesn't want God to, you know, bother them. And you don't want God to bother you. Well, you'll have to repent. Now, if you don't repent, if you don't repent, what's going to happen? What will happen? Will God stop loving you? No, he's not going to stop loving you. Will God stop, you know, bugging you and bothering you? No, he won't. He'll just let you have your own way. He'll just let you abuse him and have your own way. But he is not in possession of the throne, which he wants. He wants not only to be in your heart, but also in your soul, but also in your life. He wants you to be in your family. He wants to be the Lord of your church. Even the churches aren't his, because the people are not his. So he has nothing. He has so little today. That's why America, which is a symptom of our malaise, America looks like today what we really are, which is de jure we belong to God, de facto we belong to ourselves. Amen? Do y'all see this? It's very powerful. And that's your choice. He's not going to make you do it. You cannot force people to love. You cannot force people to do what's right. You can only punish them for doing wrong, but not force them to do right. Why? Because doing right is perfect. And God does that. And if you don't trust him, then your words are empty. It's just like Peggy said of mine. Well, you say you love me, but I don't see any evidence. I don't see any fruit. Ah, she was right. She was right. She was absolutely right. I didn't disagree with her. I said, well, I know I should be behaving different, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. So I'm not going to help out. God does that thing. God, just ball God out. Don't be talking to me. Talk to God. Get him. He's the one that hasn't killed me yet, see? He's letting me stay alive. Apparently, he's not that troubled by me like you are. Y'all see this? Y'all see, this is tricky. This is subtle, but it's actually very simple. So God eventually changed me, and I can just tell it's a miracle. It's a total miracle. I mean, I was just driving along, boom, all of a sudden he'd show me something, and I'd go, wow, I love Peggy. Wow, I need to do this. Wow, I feel this. You know, I didn't make myself do it. I didn't pray about it. I wasn't trying to work at it. I didn't do anything. All I did was love Jesus for loving me. I was sticking to the Savior part. I wasn't sticking to the Lord part. But I knew he wanted to be Lord. I said, okay, you can be Lord, but just don't ask me to help you. I'm going to fight you all the way, tooth and nail. I'm going to rebel against you until you subdue me. So I don't know how powerful you are, but if you can't take me, what good are you? You all see that? And my wife was praying a similar prayer. Lord. This is a good prayer. I don't want you to love me personally. I want you to break my husband and then let him show your love to me. What a silly prayer. Say, Peg, don't you want Jesus to love you? No. I want him to love me through you by killing you first. I said, don't you want to just like love Jesus today and be happy with me the way I am? No. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awful of her? Y'all see what a tyrant she was. She wanted me actually not just to be a talker, but a doer. Isn't that amazing? And she didn't have any power to make me do it. So she got on to God. God, get him. And I said to her, Peg, you let him get you. Why me? Women first. I think ladies first. Isn't that correct? And God agreed with Peggy. That was just like God agreeing with Sarah over her husband Abraham. Remember Sarah said, cast the woman out and her kid? And Abraham said, no, it's my firstborn son. And that's my wife. And besides, you are the one that talked me into it. It's your own fault. And she said, well, check it out with God. Don't discuss this with me. I say out. And look at that. And God backed her up and rebuked him. He was the man of God, the faith man, the big guy. God took the big guy, the faith man, the good Christian pastor guy, and he broke him. That's the way God does with the leaders that he loves. When you love a man, you break him. You see that? So God was showing us that even though our king right now is exiled, he's been deposed, he is not accepted. When he was on the earth, he said, by the way, I'm the king. And everybody said, we don't want you. That was just like saying to King David, we don't want you to be our king. Okay, fine, do it on your own. So they killed him, and now Jesus resurrected, jumped up again, and now he's waiting in another country to come back and take us. And he's now preparing you and me as his children because he saved us so that he could lord us, so that then he could show the world the love. And they wouldn't have to just believe it. They could actually see it. But they can't see anything because the light in us is darkness. And the salt in us has lost its savor. And it's only good now to be trodden underfoot of men. Now, what God wants is the real thing because he loves the world. He loves the sinful, rotten, no good world, and he wants to show them his love through us. So they're not praying, God love us. They're praying, God break the church so that we can see a real church that's not afraid to suffer and die and give up their life for us. How many of you are excited to suffer and die and give up your life for the sake of the world? It's exciting, isn't it? That's what it's going to cost. It's not going to just happen because all of a sudden we're going to vote in a new person. He's going to be better than the person we have. No, no, no. I'm sorry. The person that's going to follow the person that's now in power is going to be worse than the person that's now in power. Worse. But everyone's going to say, ah, good, we got rid of him. Well, that's the same thing they said about George Bush. Ah, now we got rid of him. Now it's going to be better. No, it's going to be worse. And after that, it's going to be even worse. Because until you learn your lesson that you are the light of this world. And if the light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So God is after you. Isn't that exciting, David? He's after you and you alone. But you say, well, he's not after just me. He's after other people too. No. There's great power in the effect of one man. The prayer of one man hath great power. We don't even need two people. You don't even need your wife. You don't need anything. You just need God. You get right with God, you die to God, and God, all by just you and God, it's a majority. He always wins. If he just has one Jesus, one David, one Elijah, one Moses, he doesn't really need nations full of people. Just one. He could change a whole nation. Nick, are you that man? Think about it. James, are you that man? Think about it. How many of you women want to be the first to start and let the men off? I see no takers. It could be that just the women could start it because, you know, women are more spiritual. They're more religious like that, more moral type people. They more sensitive, deeper. Men are just clods. But, you know, God wants the men. God wants to break Nick. Isn't that powerful, Nick? If he could break you, he could break anybody. You're strong. But before God, when you're weak, that's when you're strong. Are you a man enough to say, I'm nothing? Apart from me, you can do nothing because you are nothing. But in me, through me, you can do all things. Be powerful. After God breaks you, that's when you become powerful. As long as you're alive, you're going to be poisoning everybody. The minute you're dead, then only the Lord Jesus. That's the sweet savor that comes. So, is there any men here today who say, I want to be a real man, dead? I want to die. I don't want to be me anymore. I want God to be me. I want his thoughts, his words, his deeds, his everything. I don't want to be me. Larry, praise God. David, praise God. David, that's powerful. That's awful, Dave. You sure? Wow. Praise God. Anybody else? Got two. Nick, yes, 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 yes. Yes. It is powerful. You guys have no idea what you're saying. You better take it back quick. He might be listening. He might be watching. And then he'd send you through all kinds of hell. And then later, what's happening? Hello. Now, actually, when you die, you live. If you lose your life, for my sake in the Gospels, if you lose your life, you find it. If you keep your life, you lose it. So, he's actually giving you hope. He's actually giving you a promise. He can take anybody, anywhere, at any time. He doesn't want any good people. He only wants people that are sinners. He only wants sinners. So I don't know if I mentioned that qualification. But you have to be a sinner. Dave, are you sure you're a sinner? You have not even a shred of goodness in you? You have a little wisdom. None. Oh, boy. But at least you're smart. No. Okay, well, then you're the guy that he's looking for. Is there anybody else as dumb and as weak and as evil as David? Praise God. There you have it. That's the God he's looking for, because he wants to completely obliterate you and chop you off so that you are only serving him, the Most High God. That's how he builds his kingdom. Voluntarily, he doesn't have to, you know, he can't kill you if you don't agree. If you disagree to it. Now, I never disagreed to God killing me. I just didn't agree to help him. I said, you know, don't ask me to help you. Just kind of get me when I'm not looking. Because I'm not into just serving voluntarily. But if you can kind of get me when I'm not looking, that's okay. But I don't know if you're smart enough. Because I thought I was smarter than God. I thought I was stronger than God. I didn't think I was strong enough to actually change me. I didn't really think God was good enough to want to have a person. I wouldn't even want me on the team. But he chose me and said, you're the kind of guy I'm looking for. Me. I'm not. I'm bad. I am dumb. And I am weak. I have nothing going for me. So that's the kind of man I'm looking for. Because then if I could use you, everyone would know it wouldn't be you. They would know it had to be God. You all see that? Now, what God is doing is he's not going to fix up politics. He's not going to fix up the economic situation. He's not going to fix up the society. He's going to go for his church. That's all he's wanting. Now, the founding fathers set up de jure. That means legally, under the law. They set up a public trust inside a natural trust where God was sovereign. And that foundation, 1 and 2, is why there could be. They didn't know if there would be. Franklin said to the woman, her name was Mary, what kind of government did you give us? A republic, if you can keep it. No guarantee. Because there's never been one. There's never been a free people, ever, on the face of the earth. Oh, the Jews had one? No, they had the concept of one. Remember they had a holy God with his holy law in a holy land? But they weren't holy. That was a little snare there, a little problem there with the people. He had everything. Holy God, holy law, holy land, everything was holy. Holy cow, they had holy cows, everything was holy. But what they didn't have was a holy people. Why? Because it's the people that's always the problem. And he wants you to be his people, not your own. You can't be your own bosses, your own rulers, your own lords. Now, that's all God's looking for today. Well, the founders said, look, we cannot give you a republic. All we can give you is a structure that could be filled in by people that want to love God with all their heart, and that you'll never be punished in this government for doing that. You are today, by the way. But love God with all your heart. And by the way, the reason you got a government today that punishes you is because you don't love God with all your heart. If you did, you wouldn't have a government that stopped you. God will only stop the government from doing wrong if, in fact, you need a government not to do wrong because you want to do right. But if you don't want to do right and you're just saying you want to do right, it's not going to protect you because you're not his. But the minute you say, I and I alone want to serve God, God, make a way for me. Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of God. Now the question is, are you the church of God? Are you the church that has him as Savior but not as Lord? Then you're not. Then you want a whorish church, which has spots and wrinkles and blemishes and other such things. Because he's not coming back for such a church. He's coming back. Now the question is this, could you really have a just government in an unjust world? The answer is yes, but it would suffer. So, since Romans 13 is still in the Bible, and Revelation 13 hasn't yet become the case, then you have no right to expect that you're persecuted because you're a Christian. Revelation 13 has that. Today, you're not even worthy to be persecuted because you're not that much of a Christian. You're not that much of a church. But if you will yield to God, set up or at least work toward, by starting with yourself, and your family, and your church, and your neighborhood, if you'll start that, you will see there could still be a just government because he can't judge the world if there is no such thing as a just government. How could he ever judge the other nations if they said to him, well, you never had one, you're just talking. You never even had one. You didn't have any people that ever did it. Well, the founding fathers. Yeah, no, but that's just the beginning. But they didn't keep it going because they warned we have not set up a perfect government. We only set up, we're aiming for it. I've spent the last 10 years of my life reading night and day, literally, every single day. I can tell you, every day. Reading and studying, not only all of the Aristotles and the Kikaros and all of the founding fathers and all of the 17th century, 16th century, the Seldens. I could name hundreds and hundreds. I've read their works. I've read them in the Latin. I've read them in the Hebrew. I've read them in Greek. I've read them because I want to know exactly what they said. I want to know exactly what word they used. I want to know how they treated words like liberty, how they treated words like power, sovereignty. And so I've studied them legally as well as historically so that I could understand how it works. Then I studied the scriptures over and over again, hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. Every week I would take one scripture at least, but I might do 10, but at least one scripture, and I would study it to the depth to understand Romans 13 like we're looking at today, although I'm not even going to get to it. But I wanted to understand every word. Why does he use exousiais? Why doesn't he use dunamis? In other words, it says, be subject to the higher powers. It doesn't say that. It says, be subject to the higher authorities. I wanted to know exactly why did King James not want the word authorities and why he wanted the word powers, because he was the guy in power. And so he wanted everyone to be subject to him. Clever fellow. King James Bible, King James signature on it, so that the word church is not in there. Church is ekklesia, out, ek, called, kaleo. So the called out ones, he didn't want them called out, because then he was the head of the state and the head of the church, and he didn't want his church to be out of his state. So he wanted the state to be under it. That's called Erastianism. He was an Erastian, which almost all British people are. They believe that the government is over the church. That's why England is a Christian nation, and why the king has to marry a Protestant, because of all those issues. Anyway, the point is that, so they had the Bible written in such a way that it doesn't say called out, but it just says church, which is ambiguous. Church doesn't say anything. The word church is just church. Kirk. So, you see, God is not afraid of enemies changing the Word of God, changing the Bible, and so on, because he knows sooner or later he wins. How many know that God always wins? No matter how treacherous this world is, you still win. Doesn't matter how far things have gotten. It doesn't matter how treacherous you are. It doesn't matter how rebellious you are. He's still going to seek you until this world is over. And he's going to have his way. I believe he still wants a just government. Could it be in Israel? No. Could it be in... it's not. Could it be in Samoa? No. How about China? No. Could it be in America? It could be, because we at least have documents that say so, de jure, but de facto it's not. What's the problem? It's not political. It's not, we have too many corrupt politicians. That's not the problem. We have too many businessmen that are bribing everybody. That's not the problem. Our society is divided down the middle, different values. It's not the problem. What's the problem? The church. Us. Let's just start with us. Amen? Just start with yourself. What better place to start with instead of blaming somebody else? Well, if only, forget that if only stuff. It's just you. Put all the pressure on you. I wanted Peggy to change. I wanted her to change. I didn't want me to change. What a silly idea. Have me change first. No way. I don't like that idea. I didn't want to do it. Nothing in me. That wasn't natural. I didn't feel good about it naturally. And God said, that's okay. I'm not interested in your opinion. I'm not interested in what you feel about it. I'm not interested in what you think. Just come over here and let me choke you. It's like, no. And so, well, I thought maybe God would try to improve me a little bit. You know, I never committed adultery. Some people do. I didn't. I was not an alcoholic. I never took drugs. You know, I've never even taken medicine. I've never even been to a doctor or a hospital. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you know, I'm a rather good guy. What's wrong with me? Other than selfish and nasty and stuff like that. So I felt Peggy should be happy with me just the way I was. See, I mean, I don't do all the stuff that you don't like. I'm not a bad person, particularly. I just want my way. That's all. That's all I want. I just, want you to do what you're supposed to do, and don't bother me. Don't get in my road. Y'all see that? Y'all wish you had married me. Do you all admire Peggy for putting up with Pastor Jim? That's good. Poor Peggy, and she loves it, by the way. Yeah. She loves it. She loves it when people feel sorry for herself. But you know what? She doesn't. She actually hates that. What she wants is to be happy like I am, wicked and happy. Isn't that amazing? How, I go from two extremes. I don't have any middle. I go from being totally in love with myself and this world and Satan, or totally in love with Jesus and another world. I just go from those two. I don't have any middle. I have no kind of like I'm nice a little bit, or I don't have any of that. I'm either totally in Satan or totally in Jesus. I believe that I'm right. That's the only way you can be. The rest is a lie. There is no such thing as being kind and nice and all that sweet stuff. You're either nasty all the way, or you're in love with Jesus all the way and you're dead. That's it. Those are the only, and I flip-flop on those from moment to moment. You never know what I'm going to do. Peggy can tell you. I am completely, she never knows what's going to happen. One minute I could be swearing and yelling at her, and the next minute I can be saying, I love you and Jesus and so on. You never know. Isn't that exciting? Don't you all wish you were married to me now? No, I could see there's a lot of no's. You don't understand. That's all there is. You're either in Jesus or you're not. And it's a miracle, and I'll tell you something else. Until the day you die, that's the way it'll always be. There's no such thing as I'll always be Christian. No, you won't. There's no such thing as I'll always be satanic. No, you won't. You could be a liar, but that's the first group that goes into hell. I'll just tell you right now, of all the groups that go into hell, there's a whole bunch of them. That's the first group, are the liars. In other words, you pretend like you're moral and good and decent and kind. I don't, because I'm not. But I'll tell you what, God, the only hope Peggy can have is that there's a God. God, kill him quick. It's because he was just about to poison me. And so Peggy has learned to pray. God, save me from this man. He's about to swamp me and destroy me. Do y'all see that? That's exciting. That's powerful. Did you know that? Is there anyone else like me? Monty? Thank you. Worse? Oh, thank God. Don't get married. Norman? Praise God. Amen. Got two pals. Who else? Ah, TK. I love it. Nick. Amen. You're as hopeless as I am. Worse, probably. Oh, praise God. I feel better already. I'm right at home. Who else? Have any more? David, really? Louise also. Nuh-uh, Louise. You are nicer. You are much nicer. You fake it here. I think if I kept going, I could probably get a few more. Look, the point is that only God is good. Only Jesus is good. Without a Jesus, we wouldn't even be here. The only reason he's keeping this thing going is because he's still not done. He hasn't finished. Now I'm going to say something. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. He will have a church of true Christians who not only love him as Savior, but also follow him and surrender to him as Lord and die to their old self so they can love others, which can be tasted and seen and known and experienced. And that's the bride that he's coming back for, a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Now, whether there is true, and this is not my goal, whether it's true that the political government could be just, I tell you, it's God's will that he have such a government. Let's just start. It doesn't matter because you're not going to get rid of the duty anyway. You have to do it anyway. And if you have to suffer, so be it, because it's worth it. So pray for your leaders. Pray for those that empower. Do you know how much power there is when you start to pray? But don't pray that you get the bad guys. Pray that he get you. Pray that you would be a light and salt, both of which are always indirect. You never sit down and have a plate of salt. Could I have some salt? Thank you. You just eat salt. It's indirect. It's only the food is the main thing, and the salt is indirect. The same with light. Light is always something else to shine on something else. The something else is what counts, and the light just helps out. You are put into this world to be light and salt sprinkled across this whole world, not powerfully in one spot, but in each nation, in order to change and alter that nation by your wisdom, by your strength, by your power. But if you have none, it's because you're still alive. But if God has seen you, then you have a nation that is filled with people that have died to themselves. Every founder gave up his life, his liberty, and his treasures. Lost almost all of them, if you read their stories. 55 signers, 56. Almost all of them lost their treasures. In other words, if they were millionaires before the foundation, they lost it. Hancock, you know, all those guys, he's the first one, the big signature. He lost everything also. Everybody lost. Now, fighting that war was dangerous. Why did they do it if they didn't get personal gain? And there's been a lot of guys that said, oh, they got some personal gain. Uh-uh, they lost. Why would they do it? For you, for their children, for posterity, for ourselves and posterity. They did it to light up the whole world. They knew that they were going to do something that was going to be so costly that they would pay it voluntarily in order for the whole world not to be under the French Revolution or under the Russian Revolution. Today, we are under British imperialism again, French Revolution again, Chinese, etc., etc., etc. All those governments pretend to be benevolent as though there were no God. They do not want to be trustees as though they were slaves and servants of the people. It's our fault. It's not theirs. It's our fault. It's your fault because you didn't know it. And it's my fault because I didn't tell you. But now that I've told you, you're guilty. Who will take responsibility today? Say, it's my fault from now on, Pastor. Peggy? Really? Wow. Perfect wife. I have to pay her afterward, but that's good. It's a good... She primed the pump. I told her, prime the pump and I'll pay you. Who else? Not sure. Was that a... Okay. Anybody else? Very powerful. Really? Powerful. Wow. Some people surprised me. Margaret, are you sure? You're dead to this world. Try to be. Okay. It's good. Jesus. Huh? David? This is great, David. Praise God. Best son in the world. Of all my sons, David is the best. Best son. See what a blessing, how blessed it is. Hey, if you lose your life, you find it. No, he is. He's the best son in the world. Who else? David. Praise God. Anyone else? It's a great moment. Now, you don't get any credit for this because you might be lying and then God's going to send you to hell. But... If you commit publicly before men, then Jesus will commit publicly. You remember, you stood up for me. You know, you had no faith in yourself, but you had faith in my promise. Because the whole thing rides on this. The only reason they're ever going to have a just government, the only reason you're ever going to have salvation, the only reason you're ever going to have Jesus as Lord is because he promised it, not because you did. And the only way you can commit to it is because you can mix the law with faith. In other words, faith is bigger than law. And so when I agree to do something or I agree that God can do it, I'm really believing. My commitment is secondary. It's based totally upon his. We love because he first loved us. Isn't that amazing? Simple. So sweet. And that's all God is saying is, have I not proven to you that I'm good? Have I not shown that to you? Do I need to do something more than what I've done? I created the world and I redeemed the world. Now I'm transforming the world into my image and likeness. Is there anything more I need to do? Have I not given you everything? Is there anything missing? Is there anything that I haven't done for you? And your answer is, no, Lord, you've done it all. You have done more than enough, more than enough. Just to have created me was enough. Then to redeem me is enough. Then to give us the Word, give us the Holy Spirit. And then to add Pastor Jim on top of all that, it's too much. How many know that I'm a gift of God? Not sure. Okay. Is there anyone else? Yay. Praise God, Michelle. That's powerful. You think I'm a gift of God. It's good. That's good. It's good. It's a faith statement. Nick, thank you. Praise God. It's glorious. And some of you people know me, actually. That is amazing. Peggy. Man, I have ruined her. I have ruined her. It's amazing. You're brainwashed? But she's happy brainwashed. She's happy brainwashed. Not brainwashed. She's a tiger. I've told you she's a tiger. You think I'm tough. You don't know Peggy. She's tough. She's tough. It's good. Did you know that all people are tough? You know, there are no easy people. Everybody's hard. Everybody. 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 Isn't that amazing? If God could save you, He could save the universe. If God could reach you with His Word, with His love, I have no ability, none, zero. But God has total ability to give you the kingdom, and He will. I believe this church is part of His church. I can't speak for every individual, but I can just say there are individuals in this church, not necessarily the ones that raised hands today, but just individuals in this church who have actually been touched, not by me or anything I did, but by God, that you know that it's worth it. It's well worth it to do whatever God wants done, because He's going to have His way. And He wants to have multitudes. You can't even number them that will be in heaven with Him because of our faithfulness this day. That is His gift working in us and through us. Let Him do it. Be like Peggy. Let God do it all. She didn't want to help Him. She just wanted God to break me. And she did not believe that God could love her that much, that He could break me so that she could be loved from God. She doesn't trust me, but from God, through me, dead. That's powerful. That's powerful. That's powerful. Think He could break you? Huh? Do you? He is breaking you right now? It's good. Praise God. Dolores, could He break you? It's awful. You know, your relative did a lot of this. Really. Her ancient, going way back relative, Samuel Rutherford. She's a Rutherford. He wrote a tremendous book. I think it's one of the best books ever. I don't even know if there's a better book. Called Rex Lex. And that book says, the king is not king, but the law is king over the king. That the king is under the law, based totally upon Scripture. In other words, it was a total scriptural analysis of how Israel, ancient Israel, was the example God would use. Even though it was just a teaching, they didn't actually do it. Even so, the words are correct. All the things they said were correct. They just didn't do them. And today, we can actually make alive those words through our own lives. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. That's why God, in the 16th century, started to restore everything. The 17th century, concepts. 18th century, they put it into practice. 19th century, it all got lost. 20th century, it's almost completely gone. 21st century, He's coming back pretty soon. Now He has nothing. I say this, that God has saved the best to the last. He saved the best. He's got it behind His back. Nobody can see it. And all of a sudden, when everything looks like it's just water, He'll touch it. It'll turn to wine. And new wine will flow. The best wine has been saved to the last. Drink of it, for the best has been saved to the last. You're part of it. You're part of that best. I'm not just saying that to say it. I really believe it. I totally believe. I'm a prophet, and I'm prophesying that God wants you to be part of the kingdom of God actually being seen, visible, so that the world may eat and taste the goodness of God in the land of the living. It's not over with yet. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are not only the beginner, the continuer, but the finisher. And what you began, the good work you began, you will surely finish, complete. That you did it for our sakes. And that though our king is in exile today, he will return. And though we honor Caesar today and honor his office and fear his sword, because you gave it to him and you put it there, even though he himself may be unworthy of it and have proven so, still we render to you out of not fear, but out of conscience, out of love, that you will come back. We do not resist the present leadership. We do not resist the king in possession or the usurper in possession, because we know that the true heir and true king will return and restore all things. Let us then begin today in light of that. It's not forbidden for us to live just lives, moral lives, spiritual lives, fulfilling our duty to God, to our neighbor, and to our government. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.